touched me. Welcome again. We're so happy to be able to share this time with you, and we're certainly thrilled to be able to share it under this particular banner, the powerful touch of the Lord and the change that it makes in a person's life, the change that it makes in my life, the change that it makes in Rich's life, the change that the Lord wants to make in your life. And certainly, we're just looking at a variety of people in the scripture and the change that has happened in their lives. And so this week, we want to take the time to jump into Luke's gospel, and we're going to look at a really interesting story because there's a couple of people that are actually involved in this. There's actually crowds of people that are involved in this particular story, but it's a powerful and a unique kind of story that we want to take on, actually, you know, in terms of our outline and the points that we want to share with you from a DC perspective. Now, that is not a District of Columbia, so don't go governmental on us, don't go Washington. Think more like Avengers and DC Comics. By the way, did you know that the DC in DC Comics actually stands for Detective Comics? And it was that's what they were called in the beginning. They were Detective Comics. And then they over a period of time, they just went to DC. And then when all the others, the Avengers series and the various other Marvel universe kind of emerged, then they decided they better to compete, call it DC Comics. So it's a little bit redundant now, Detective Comics Comics. But in our case, it's a DC that you're going to hear repeated again and again, and see if you can figure it out as we read through the story today. This is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, starting at verse number 11. Soon afterward, he, that's Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. Factually says in the scripture, the only begotten of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was also with her. So there's two crowds. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came up and he touched the bier, the funeral pallet that the man was being carried on, and the bearers of the pallet stood still. And then he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And at that, the dead man sat up and began to speak. Well, that'll ruin a funeral. There's pretty much of a change. The touch of the master's hand makes a difference. There you go. The man sat up and he began to speak. And Jesus then, the Bible says, gave him then alive to his mother. And fear seized all of the crowds, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us." And they also said, "God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. You get the theme? I mean, all of these stories, they're kind of unique. Everybody has a situation, they have a history, but then there's this divine moment. There's this intersection of their need and God's powerful presence, and something happens with the touch of the Lord, and everything changes. And so now we are in a place where we can tell the story, where we can share the fact that he's touched my life. Now, we're taking this from a DC perspective, though, today. So let me first bring you to what I think is part of it. Let me take you to all of them first. There's the different crowds. I'm going to look at those. There are two clearly different crowds that are mentioned here. There's the word from the Lord, "Don't cry." And that's a kind of a powerful word, "Don't cry." I mean, I'm going to let you explain that one in a minute. Don't cry. And then the next one is, "Death is conquered." And then finally, "Declare Christ." Let's talk about the different crowds for just a moment, if you don't mind, because I think it's a powerful thing. In each one of these, we're going to look at the attitude, we're going to look at the activity of the group, and then we're going to look at this kind of picture, because everything that the Lord does kind of has a component. He is from eternity. This is the beauty. He comes in time, but this is the eternal Son of God. That Christ is not just any other guy. He is the eternal Son of God who has come to visit us in time, but to rescue us from time. And so this understanding of time and eternity is what really makes all of this begin to make sense to us. And so these two different crowds, the one crowd is associated more with Christ, and the other crowd that you see in the story is associated with the city of Nain and this woman and her need. And so in the first crowd, you have all of these disciples. This, in fact, it says it's a large entourage of people who make this 20-mile journey from Capernaum, where he has last been ministering, to the city of Nain. And it takes, you know, it takes hours to get there. And so it's probably late in the day. And that's enforced, by the way, from the fact that they would have met this funeral procession coming out. Because in the day, when someone dies, you pretty quickly take them to burial because you don't have any capacity to, you know, to embalm or to any of the other kind of things that we might think about doing these days. But then you would come, you would comfort, you would cry, you would do whatever you have to do to prepare the body. But then by the end of the day, pretty much that day, you would take them out and put them in the crypt. And so as this crowd is coming into the city of Nain, here's this other crowd that's coming from the city of Nain. And so you've got one crowd full of faith, and then you've got one crowd full of the frustration. You know, it's just we've lost someone in our city. And in small towns, everybody knows everybody. And certainly they probably knew the tragedy of this woman's situation. She was a widow. She'd already lost her husband. She had lost the love of her life. And now her only son, her sense of support, her one kind of hold to everything for the future is now dead as well. And so this frustration that she feels is now on to the rest of the crowd. And so there's weeping, there's crying. Imagine these two different crowds, you know, one full of faith and ha, ha, this is great. And imagine, you know, somebody going, shh, shh, be quiet. That's a funeral. Because they hear the wailing and the weeping that's coming from there. And so you have in their activities the wonder of the one crowd and the wailing of the other crowd that don't really easily intersect. But there is an anticipation in all of these things as well, and that is that hope meets hopelessness. Here's this group of people that are coming up full of what's going to happen. You know, we know what just happened. We can all have stories to tell about what we saw Jesus doing in Capernaum most recently. And that's probably the subject of a lot of these discussions over this 5-6 hour walk to the city of Nain. And so there's all of this hope of what's going to happen. What's it going to be like there? Ooh, what's it going to be? And all of those kind of things. So there's hope. And then hope intersects with hopelessness because here's the wailing. Here's the crying. Here's the need. And so two different crowds.
And then you find, I was thinking that if Hollywood had done this moment, there would be all the wailing and all the wondrous conversation going on with the, you know, the enormous crowd that is following Jesus, and there are these contrasts. But then as Jesus comes up to the widow, everything gets quiet and a subtle background music starts because there's now an anticipation of what is Jesus going to do. And oftentimes we look for what Jesus is going to do and he surprises, because it isn't what he does, it's what he says. Mm. He says, don't cry. Now, you know, you may have had a little kid that got hurt and you just said to him, well, don't cry. It's not that bad, because it's all you had to give. You couldn't change the situation, or you had someone going through a hard time. And so, you know, you just, in your own words, said, don't cry. But here you have a woman that in the English Standard Version says weeping, because there's just so much emotion of this loss. And Jesus goes not to the physical need of the dead person yet. He goes to her emotional need. He goes to the place where her suffering is taking place, where she's been, you know, she's been crushed because of this moment of time that has taken something precious from her. And Jesus fully understands suffering. He's a man of suffering. And oftentimes people, when they think of the Father and they think of the Son, they think, yeah, well, I get Jesus, but that, you know, I can't imagine the Father. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. And so when Jesus is recognizing and identifying with the suffering of the widow, you know that the Father is doing the exact same thing. The Father in heaven, when he sees our suffering, when he sees the things that that this scope of time that we have takes, steals, and we lose. There's an emotional response from the God of heaven here, and he can relate with that kind of suffering. And that's what Jesus says. He says, don't cry. He speaks right to the place that is causing this incredible amount of suffering. Now, he does that because the need first and foremost is with the widow. And so from that, he kind of deals with the this emotion, this attitude that she has with this caring, loving words that everything's going to be okay because I'm here. And the moment you know Jesus is here, you can stop crying. That's why, you know, that's why suffering comes. That's why mourning comes. But joy comes in the morning because we know that Jesus is coming. There's a new day dawning. There is a light coming. And when Jesus comes, now we can begin to say, okay, now we can turn to us. Because here's what he does. He stops the suffering and he turns to now what ultimately caused the suffering is death, because that's the end. And she knew that, but he turns and he deals with that. He touches that. And so it begins to change the attitude. And we know that ultimately when this young man rises and he takes him to his mother, that the tear that was there before, Jesus in this new kind of touch can come and he can, the Bible doesn't say that he does it, but he wipes away that tear. But we know what the Bible does say, is that there's going to be a moment, however long down the road, where he will wipe away every tear. And so every time in this moment that we have a situation that brings suffering, we know Jesus comes on the scene, we can stop crying and he's going to wipe away the tear.
It's beautiful. Yeah, this is the reality of story is really a kind of a cool thing, because all the stuff that we are locked into because of time, because of sin, because of our struggle, because we have an enemy who seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy, all of these things are they're just a part of our human frame and our human frailty. But then the Lord comes, and he comes from a different place. He comes from a different perspective. He comes as the power of God. He comes from eternity. He speaks to us a word that comes to us from eternity. And so when he says cry, this isn't just the don't cry. It's not just the word of another crier. This is the word of the eternal God who's able to say, you know what? There's a season for crying. There's a season for mourning. But that season is going to come to an end because I'm here, because I'm here. And the thing that causes our crying is our sin, our death. The wage of our sin is this death, and we're incapable to get away from it. It's so costly. It's so painful to us. We're just – our smallness just gets into our faces. And the enemy uses every bit of that to just crush you down. Her situation was horrendous now because, you know, she lost her husband. Now she's lost her son. So, you know, what's left for you? Well, you know, God will care for you because he sort of has spoken to the care of the widows. It was a part of the Jewish law. It was very much in the heart of God forever. But when Christ comes and says, you know, don't cry, it's not just a for the moment. There's an eternal aspect of that, and I love that. He is going to end death. He's going to wipe out the power of death. He has come to defeat death. Mm. And so this is the stuff that causes us these tears and this sorrow and this anguish and all that goes with that, the confusions. And so when he comes to say, don't cry, it's because death is about to be conquered. And that's what Christ has come to do. He has come, literally, the Bible says, to conquer death by the offering up of himself. But this is a mini version of that, because as soon as he ministers to mom here, as soon as he takes the time to be with and comfort and strengthen and address the emotions of this widow woman, and then he turns and he touches this pallet on which they're carrying this dead body, and they stop, the Bible says. And then he says, to the dead, young man, arise. I just love this. This is the attitude that Jesus has toward death is fearless. It's a fearless faith because he's the life. He's not afraid of death. He's no sinner. He's going to die, but he's going to die the one death that will take away the power of death forever. And so his is a fearless faith. He comes from a place of absolute authority, complete conquering. He's not in doubt or debate about what's going to happen here. He's in total control, just like he was in the demonic encounter that we talked about. Just in every issue, here's the Christ of God who has come. Here's the God-man who's come. And so there's this fearless faith and this conquering kind of calm in his spirit. He doesn't yell, doesn't scream, doesn't, you know, ask everybody to dance around and everybody close your eyes and let's pray really hard. He just simply speaks right across the chasm between life and death. And into death, the one who is the eternal life says, young man, arise. And he does, just like, imagine you're one of the people standing around. Imagine you're the woman. Imagine you're one of the people holding the deal. It's like, what was that? Because he sits up and he begins to speak. I wish Luke had taken the time to write down what he said. You know, where am I? You know, what? Yeah, I mean, seriously, I have no idea. It just says he sat up and he began to speak. And it's quickly noted that Jesus then gives him to his mom. I think that's just such a powerful thing because, you see, the miracle care and the momentary kind of touch is really for the mom's sake. This compassion that the Lord felt, this whoosh of the Spirit of the Lord that he felt moving into this situation was for the woman. It was for the widow. It was for her need. It wasn't just, you know, that this is the way to meet that need. And so when this son is risen from the dead, when this young man comes back to life, instead of saying, well, just come and follow me, you know, come be my disciple, join our entourage as we travel around. Here's what he says. You are going to be given back to your mom. This is the job. This is the ministry that I have for you. This is why you've been raised up, to care for your mom. I love that because it all happens in anticipation of the final victory of the Lord. Every bit of this story has its obviously immediate component, its immediate impact is felt by the crowds. It's certainly felt by the individual players. It's certainly felt by the cries of the woman. But there also is this miraculous encounter where death is conquered, and it's not just going to be in the moment, it's conquered now. But this boy's going to age, this man's going to age, this woman's going to age. But there is coming a time when death is conquered forever. And that's why Christ died. It says it this way in the scripture, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. I always make mention of this when I deal with families and people in times of loss, and maybe you've been in those times of loss. Death is not the plan of God. Death is an enemy. Death is it's a wage. It's a punishment. The wage of sin is death. And that's why we live our whole life in fear of death. It's the one thing that's internationally applicable. It's generationally applicable. It is every age, every time. It's everybody because we're all locked into the sin. But here's Christ. And we know that the wage of that sin is death. But here's Christ comes to free us from sin and death. And so the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. It says in the scriptures that in the book of Revelation that death and hell will be cast into the lake that burns with fire. God is triumphant. Death is conquered through the power of the touch of Christ.
And you know, that's where the beauty of the transition of the story in my mind takes place, because when the crowd, so you start with these two separate crowds, when they see that death is conquered, when they see that now God is among them, when they see that life isn't limited to these short moments, but eternity has moved into time, now the two crowds become one. Mm. And their response is, the first it says is there a holy fear comes upon them. I think of it a little bit like this. If you've ever ridden a roller coaster and you're on the front car and you hear the click, 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 click as you're going up the hill. And then you get to the very top of the hill and you look down and all of your existence changes in that moment. Because you know there's no more clicks. The next, it's going to go, you may just start to crest it, but then there's going to be this release. And you're just in a whole new realm. Well, imagine that times infinity, I guess, because that's what they're experiencing here. Now, they've been going, you know, one existence, well, it's another Monday. It's not, yep, that person died. Let's take them to the, but now, Jesus has come on the scene. The one who is eternal past, eternal future, who is now in the moment. And he bridges that divide that you talked about. Now death isn't the end. Now there's something greater in the midst, life itself. And their response, all of a sudden, as one crowd, they've got to glorify God. They have to give glory and honor to him. And so from that, what happens in this moment, they understand time as it relates to eternity. That we're all in these moments of time, eternity is forever. It's so much bigger. So what they have to do, the response from that is they have to declare Christ. They have to tell everyone that now death is conquered because Christ has come. Christ has come into this world. And they say there's a prophet among us. And now we know that God is among us. The moment, and don't miss this, the moment that you have the touch of the Master, he is confirming that he is alive and active in the world today. And that you, everywhere you go, you can tell the good news of what Jesus has done. Because he's done it for you. You can say, I know he's alive and active because he's touched me. And then here's the great thing about it is that we know that we have yet a greater and experience still in front of us with great anticipation that while he's in the world today, he's going to come in fullness one day. He's going to come in the fullness of the redemptive story in the last chapter when it was like Adam and Eve, God will come and dwell with man. We were not made to live in some place called heaven. We were made to live here, and God wants to live with us. Mm-hmm. And he comes and he affirms that he wants to live with you by giving an initial touch. And then there's going to be the day that he comes and he resides with us.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Even so, Lord, come. I mean, that's what it is.
Amen.
You know, this is the reality. What happens when Jesus comes to town? Well, you know, pretty much anything happens. Life conquers death. You know, grace conquers over our sins and our iniquities. The hope that he brings conquers the hopelessness of our lives. And so in that moment, it just takes the touch of the Lord. It just takes that willingness to say, thank you, God, and his willingness to say, here it is, and deliver us from death. This is our prayer for each of you today. The Lord will just help you with this. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that this powerful touch of the Lord that was experienced this day in the city of Nain will be repeated again and again and again in our lives. The eternal consequence of it, where the truth of your conquering ability to put an end to our tears because you conquer death and hell and the grave forever, and you open up a door to us to be able to eternally declare, not just here in time, but for eternity. While the ages roll, we intend to keep praising and glorifying your name. But while we have the time, we're going everywhere to everyone every day to share the story of how you touched our lives. We certainly thank you for that. We give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, thank you for watching. Hey, take a moment and connect with us below. Also, take a moment if you believe that this will bless someone that you know, and share the YouTube channel or share the Facebook page so we can be a blessing, because I know the Lord wants to be a blessing through us and through you as you share the good news of the gospel with the people that you know. Thank you, and we look forward to seeing you soon.